occasionally I receive letters and cards and notes from people. And in this particular instance, I have a friend who is a church member here, unless he's moved his membership. And the reason I say unless is that he hasn't been here a while. He's a truck driver, and he moved out to Arizona. He used to sit right here. His name is Preston Wagner, and a precious friend. And occasionally, he sends me some information. And sometimes I look at it and I think, Preston, what is wrong with you? And I just throw it in the file after I look through it. But most of the time, it's things that pique my interest and that cause me to snap to. I received this sometime this week. It was on my desk this morning when I came in. This is not from Robert Nichols. This is from Pastor Dr. J.C. Joyner of New Testament Baptist Church in Tucson, Arizona. It's his sermon notes on Sunday morning before the 4th of July, 2019, which I believe would have been June the 30th. But nonetheless, the more I looked at it, the more convinced I became that more people need to hear it. I did not call and seek permission. I trust that if a preacher preaches it, then he wants it out there. So I'm going to believe that, and if you'll bear with me this morning, this evening, I'm going to read you the majority of this. It's not very, very long, but it is something that he is very convicted about. And the more I read it, the more convicted I was that more people need to know this. And I'm just going to read and let you listen. And remember, this is not me speaking, okay? So you may think it is, but it's not me. It's him. So if I'm going to speak outside of it, make a comment on it, I'll try very hard to make it clear that it's me and not him. It begins with some excerpts and quotes from America's Forsaken Roots by D.H. Davis. And Dr. Joyner begins thusly, I have an instructional message today. It is every word factual. I cannot memorize the immense data I will be giving, so I'll read most of it. Now remember, this is him speaking. Turn off your iPhone. I'll use some excerpts and quotes from America's Forsaken Roots. I will read much scripture, and for this morning only, I'm not waiting for everyone to turn to the references. I predict it will be boring to some, especially to those who have only a five-minute attention span. I didn't realize other churches had that issue, so I'm... As your pastor, he says, I believe the great God of this universe is about to write over our country in giant letters the word, quote, Ichabod, which the Hebrew meaning is found in 1 Samuel 4:21. The glory of the Lord is departed, is what the word Ichabod means. Most of us are familiar with that. Then he says, turn to Proverbs chapter 14. Now, we're going to put these up on the board. So if you just want to, you know, if you want the verse, we'll write the verse down, but we'll put them up there. He says, turn to Proverbs 14, hold your finger there. But I want to read from Psalms 33:12, and it said, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. And then in Proverbs 14:34, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. This quotation is now found. It says, America was founded as a Christian nation, end quote. That statement offends more and more Americans. Does it offend you? Then you have not been told the truth. You have been caught up into the big lie of political correctness by secular humanists. Today you will hear the truth about our nation's history. Most of what you will hear this morning has been excluded from school textbooks. Revisionists have rewritten history to remove the truth about this country's Christian foundation. The founders in 1776 grounded the cause for liberty in theology. The Declaration of Independence validates the claim to independence on, quote, the laws of nature and of nature's God, end quote. This declaration rejects the tyranny of man, King George, and acknowledges the sovereignty of God. Sam Adams said, quote, "We have this day restored the sovereign to whom alone all men ought to be obedient," end quote. Dr. Joyner says, "I hold in my hand a transcription or copy of the Declaration of Independence. No, I'm not going to read it, but you should. You can get a copy. Google it. There were 55 signers, in effect, signing their own death warrant. 52 of the 55 signers of the Declaration of Independence were Orthodox, deeply committed Christians. 52 of 55. The same Congress formed the American Bible Society. Immediately after creating the Declaration of Independence, the Continental Congress voted to purchase and import 20,000 copies of Scripture for the people of this nation. Patrick Henry, who is called the firebrand of the American Revolution, is still remembered for his words, "Give me liberty or give me death." But in current textbooks, the context of these words is deleted. Here's what he said, quote, "An appeal to arms and the God of hosts is all that is left us. But we shall not fight our battle alone. There is a just God that presides over the destinies of nations." The battle, sir, is not of the strong alone. Is life so dear or peace so sweet as to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery? Forbid it, Almighty God. I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death, end quote. These sentences have been removed from our public textbooks, and only the excerpt is written. Was Patrick Henry a Christian? Well, the following year he wrote, quote, "It cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians. Not on a religion, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. For that reason alone, people of other faiths have been afforded freedom of worship here," end quote. Consider these words Thomas Jefferson has written on the front of his well-worn Bible, quote, "I am a Christian, that is to say, a disciple of the doctrines of Jesus. I have little doubt that our whole country will soon be rallied to the unity of our Creator and, I hope, to the pure doctrine of Jesus also," end quote. Consider these words from George Washington, the commander-in-chief of the Continental Army and later the first president of our nation, in his farewell speech on September 19, 1796, quote, "It is impossible to govern the world without God and the Bible. Of all the dispositions and habits that lead to political prosperity, our religion and morality are the indispensable supporters. Let us with caution indulge the supposition that morality can be maintained without religion. Reason and experience both forbid us to expect that our national morality can prevail in exclusion of religious principle." We're trying that today, though, aren't we? Yes, we are. This isn't from Dr. Joyner. This is from me. We've decided we don't need the Bible. We don't need church. We don't need Jesus. We don't need all this stuff. We'll just be morally pure. How's that working out, America? Continuing to read this question, was George Washington a Christian? Consider these words from his personal prayer book. Quote, "O eternal and everlasting God, direct my thoughts, words, and work. Wash away my sins in the immaculate blood of the Lamb and purge my heart by the Holy Spirit. Daily frame me more and more in the likeness of thy Son, Jesus Christ, that living in thy fear and dying in thy favor, I may in thy appointed time obtain the resurrection of the justified unto eternal life. Bless, O Lord, the whole race of mankind, and let the world be filled with the knowledge of thy Son, Jesus Christ," end quote. Sound like he was Christian to me. Our first president, George Washington, was baptized by the Baptist preacher John Gannot, who pastored the First Baptist Church of New York City. Washington is quoted as saying to John Gannot, quote, "I have been investigating the scriptures, and I believe immersion to be the baptism taught in the Word of God, and I demand it at your hands. I do not wish any parade made or the army called out, but a quiet demonstration of the ordinance," end quote. George Washington, along with 40 officers and men, were baptized by John Gannot in the Hudson River. Imagine that, Baptist in Yankee land. Consider these words by John Adams, our second president, who also served as chairman of the American Bible Society. In an address to military leaders, he said, quote, "We have no government armed with a power capable of contending with human passions unbridled by morality and true religion. Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other." That our government without a moral and religious people cannot be governed correctly. How about our first Supreme Court Justice, John Jay? He stated that when we select our national leaders, if we are to preserve our nation, we must select Christians. Providence has given to our people the choice of their rulers, and it is the duty as well as the privilege and interest of our Christian nation to select and prefer Christians for their rulers. Now remember, when I'm about to read to you, I didn't write. I could have, but I didn't. Did you see this week's TV debate by 20 Democratic presidential candidates? All clowns. Not one of them is a separated, born-again Bible believer. They are all secular humanists advocating socialism and communism. John Quincy Adams, the son of John Adams, was the sixth U.S. president. And Adams was also the chairman of the American Bible Society, which he considered his highest and most important role. On July the 4th, 1821, President Adams said, quote, "The highest glory of the American Revolution was this. It connected in one indissoluble bond the principles of civil government with the principles of Christianity." In 1782, the United States Congress voted this resolution, quote, "The Congress of the United States recommends and approves the Holy Bible for use in all schools," end quote. Of the first 108 universities founded in America, 106 were distinctly Christian, including the first university. Harvard was chartered in 1636. In the original Harvard Student Handbook, rule number one was that students seeking entrance must know Latin and Greek so that they could study the scriptures. Quote, "Let every student be plainly instructed and earnestly pressed to consider well the main end of his life and studies is to know God and Jesus Christ, which is eternal life." John 17:3, "And therefore, to lay Jesus Christ as the only foundation of all sound knowledge and learning, and seeing the Lord only giveth wisdom, let everyone seriously set himself by prayer in secret to seek it of him." Proverbs 2:3. For over 100 years, more than 50% of all Harvard graduates were pastors. For over 50 years. And then I'm going to skip a line. Not because it's not true, but I'm not going to pick out singular people. But he does make a point about a certain Harvard graduate. Okay. It is clear from history that the Bible and Christian faith were foundational in our educational and judicial systems. Revisionists have rewritten history to remove the truth about our country's Christian foundation. Yes, things have changed. God's word predicts that nations change. Jeremiah 2:11 says, "Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit." Very plainly, I was speaking from Jeremiah this morning, and that's exactly what happened to Judah. They exchanged the God of glory for their little tin gods and their little idol gods and Ashtoreth and Baal and Molech. Getting back to it, it says, what about America? In 1947, there was a radical change for the direction of this Christian nation. It started in the Supreme Court. The justices ignored every precedent of Supreme Court ruling for the previous 160 years. The Supreme Court ruled in a limited way to affirm a, quote, a wall of separation, end quote, between church and state in the classroom. This led to removing prayer from public schools in 1962. Here is the prayer, in case you've not heard it, that the Supreme Court banished. Quote, Almighty God, we acknowledge our dependence on Thee. We beg Thy blessings upon us and our parents and our teachers and our country. Amen. End quote. How dangerous is that prayer? A year later, in 1963, the Supreme Court ruled that Bible reading was to be outlawed as unconstitutional in the public school system. The court offered this justification. Quote, if portions of the New Testament were read without explanation, they could and have been psychologically harmful to children. End quote. Did you get that? If portions of the New Testament were read without explanation, they could and have been psychologically harmful to children. From then until now, Bible reading is unconstitutional, although the Bible was quoted 94% of the time by those who wrote our Constitution, shaped our nation and its system of education and justice and government. In 1980, the court ruled on Stone v. Graham, outlawing the Ten Commandments in our public schools. The Supreme Court said, quote, if the posted copies of the Ten Commandments were to have any effect at all, it would be to induce school children to read them. And if they read them, meditated upon them, and perhaps venerated and observed them, this is not a permissible objective. End quote. Is it not a permissible objective to allow our children to follow the moral principles of the Ten Commandments? And then he makes this statement. Oh, point of order. A copy of the Ten Commandments still hangs on the wall of the Supreme Court chamber. What hypocrisy. The decision by the Supreme Court in 1962 and 1963 to remove Bible and prayer from our public schools may be the most spiritually significant event in our nation's history over the course of the last 56 years. In 1973, the Supreme Court ruled on Roe v. Wade. The United States has had 46 years in all 50 states of legalized abortion at any time throughout pregnancy. Since Roe v. Wade's Supreme Court decision, there have been over 60 million abortions. How can we stand up and sing, God bless this America? James Madison, the primary author of the Constitution of the United States, said, quote, we have staked the whole future of our new nation not upon the power of government, far from it. We have staked the future of all our political constitutions upon the capacity of each of ourselves to govern ourselves according to the moral principles of the Ten Commandments. Let me pause just a second. When you're out in public, what keeps you from stealing? Is it because it's against the law, or is it because it's against God's moral law that's written in your heart? What keeps you from lying? What keeps you from committing adultery? What keeps you from committing murder? Is it the laws of the state of Texas? Or as a Christian, is it the laws that God has written in our hearts? I can answer to you, I might easily escape the government, but I can never escape the God who saved me. And it's what's inside of me morally that governs my behavior more than any outside law could ever do so. But back to this. The future that Madison spoke of is here. And with all of the ungodly laws, can we seriously ask God to bless America? Dr. Joyner writes, "It is not a question of will America abandon God. The more serious question is this: when will God abandon America?" In Psalms 9:17, it says, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God." Either nationally or personally, it's still about God. Being a citizen of the United States does not make you a citizen of heaven. In spite of the truth that this country was founded as a Christian nation, our having a legal birth certificate here does not guarantee our second birth. Let me give you some essential scriptures. First of all, from 1 Timothy 2 and 4, God loves you and has a plan to save you. He says, "And to come unto the knowledge of the truth." God planned for us to come to the knowledge of the truth. And then in 2 Peter 3 and 9, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And we are all sinners in need of forgiveness. God is full of mercy. Psalms 117 and 2, "For his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever." God is near you. He is close. Psalms 145 and 18, "The Lord is nigh close unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth." God can be trusted. Ephesians 1:13, "In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." Pastor Joyner writes, "I'm warning America and you. If you refuse God's offer of grace, he will abandon America and you. He cometh to judge the earth," Psalms 96:13. "He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth." On the famous ride of Paul Revere, he warned the colonists, "The British are coming, the British are coming." As a preacher of the gospel, I warn you, the judgment of God is coming. The judgment of God is coming. I must proclaim the truth. Jeremiah said, "Run ye to and fro through the streets and see if you can find a man that seeketh the truth, and God will pardon." Romans 1:18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." In other words, those who disbelieve the truth even when they hear it. In 2 Thessalonians 2 and 10 it says, "And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved." 2 Thessalonians 2:12 says, "That they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness." Galatians 3 and 1 says, "O foolish people, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth?" Pastor Joyner urges people to choose the way of truth. Psalms 119:30 says, "God's judgments have I laid before you." Read your Bible. You will see that Israel and other nations were judged over and over and over. Judah was allowed to stand over 200 years, even though she was living in apostasy. So don't think that God has forgotten America just because we're still standing. God's judgment is coming. Conclusion this pastor reaches is that I have declared God's faithfulness and God's salvation. He says, "I've not concealed his loving kindness and his truth from the great congregation," Psalms 40, 10, 11. God's truth will continually preserve sinners. Galatians 4:16 says, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? And 2 Timothy 3:7 says, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. And then in the days that we live in, the last days, 2 Timothy 4:4 says, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. 2 Timothy 3:8 says, these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. And there's a quote here by Mark Twain that I've never seen before, and I wish to share with you. Mark Twain wrote this, patriotism is supporting your country all the time and your government when it deserves it. I think I've never read a more profound statement outside of the Bible. Did you hear that? Patriotism is supporting your country all the time and your government when it deserves it. And in America, we have the option of what? Throw the rascals out. We can vote. We can speak up. And thanks to this administration now, I can stand in this pulpit if I chose to and advocate someone that I would like for you to vote for. Whereas just a month ago, I could not legally do that without facing repercussions from our government. Sounds pretty good to me. Amen. But I'm not here to advocate that. I'm here simply to advocate morality and rightness and scripture and truth. It is reminiscent of the times that I grew up in when the Vietnam War was raging. And so many young people were protesting, burning flags, and all the other stuff. In case you're wondering, your pastor never, ever participated in any of that. I never served in any branch of the service, but I didn't dodge the draft. I said, Lord, if you call me, I'm going. Thank you for not calling. But I would have gone. You don't have to be a soldier to love America. But I think this. I think you have to be a Christian to love Jesus in the way that Christians love Jesus. And I think loving Christ will make us love our country and do our part to vote, to speak up, to advocate, to not be ashamed to say, well, a pocketbook is not more important to me than the morality. Amen. And that right to me is more important than the economy. The first time I heard that was, it's the economy, stupid. Remember when Bush and Clinton were running to each other? It's the economy, stupid, not with me. For me, as a human being, as a citizen of America, as a pastor, as a Christian, I still prefer morality over money. Amen. Anytime, any place. You see, the money will stay here when Jesus comes or be burned up. But the morality and the faith that we have in Christ, we can carry with us when we go to that land where we have been called to. My wife gave me this, and some of you are going to recognize it. She, Miss Sue Courty, gave it to her, and I'm going to share this with you, and then I'll be through for tonight. It's from a hymn, from a song. I walked through a county courthouse square on a park bench. An old man was sitting there. I said, your old courthouse is kind of run down. He said, nah, it'll do for our little town. I said, your old flagpole's leaned a little bit, and that's a ragged old flag you got hanging on it. He said, have a seat, and I sat down. Is this the first time you've been to our little town? I said, I think it is, and he said, I don't like to brag, but we're kind of proud of that ragged old flag. You see, we got a little hole in that flag there when Washington took it across the Delaware. And he got powder burned the night Francis Scott Key sat watching it writing, Oh, Say Can You See. It got a rip in New Orleans with Packingham and Jackson tugging at its seams, and it almost fell at the Alamo beside the Texas flag, but she waved on, though. She got cut with a sword at Chancellorsville, and she got cut again at Shiloh Hill. There was Robert E. Lee and Beauregard and Bragg, and the south wind blew hard on that ragged old flag. On Flanders Field in World War I, she got a big hole from a Bertha gun. She turned blood red in World War II. She hung limp and low a time or two. She was in Korea, Vietnam. She went where she was sent by her Uncle Sam. She waved from our ships upon the briny foam, and now they've about quit. And now they've about quit waving back here at home. In her own good land here, she's been abused. She's been burned, dishonored, denied, and refused. And the government for which she stands has been scandalized throughout the land. And she's getting threadbare, and she's wearing thin. But she's in good shape for the shape she's in. Because she's been through the fire before, and I believe she can take a whole lot more. So we raise her up every morning, and we bring her down slow every night. We don't let her touch the ground, and we fold her upright. On second thought, I do like to brag, because I'm mighty proud of that ragged old flag. I know it's not the 4th of July, but patriotism's not something you put in a bottle and you bring out on the 4th of July. Loving your country, loving God, loving Jesus, something we ought to wear every day. Did you know there are churches in the city that I live in that refuse to allow the American flag to be flown inside the sanctuary? Large churches. But I can say this, I don't think I've ever been in a Baptist church where I didn't see an American flag somewhere. I think that's important. See, that flag is not over us, the church. That flag is in us. It doesn't tell us what to do or what not to do. But I love it. I love this nation. It breaks my heart to see where we are. But it also breaks my heart to see where our churches are, where we as individuals are. So tonight, rather than have an invitation, I'm going to just ask that we all meet in the aisle. Have a word of prayer, just one. Call on someone to pray. But that each of us in our hearts takes these words to heart and remembers the truth of where this nation come from and ask God to forgive us. And if it's not too late, Lord, please don't leave this nation. Not yet. Not yet. Would you stand with us, please, and let's step to the